All right. Well, we're reached the end of our missions week, but I, as Pastor Farouk said at the last Sunday, missions week really is in many ways, it's a celebration here at Spokane Baptist Church. It's really a privilege for me to be a part of a church that has such a big heart for missions and is just really incredibly generous. It's always a remarkable thing for a church that doesn't pass a plate, that we don't put thermometers up on the wall and try to shake people down for money or anything like that. Just the generosity of God's people, especially in this area of missions, has always been a humbling thing for me. And so I just, I recognize that in some ways I am preaching to the choir this morning. And so as I was talking to the Lord about, okay, what should the message be today? What should we, God, what do you want to speak to your people about? This message, I hope, we're going to start with a little bit of a challenge, and then it's going to move into, I hope, some encouragement to all of you about holding the rope, about the joy of being a part of missions. And so if that phrase, hold the rope, doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry. It's not some secret code that we have not taught you. I will teach you what it means this morning. Some of you know already. This message this morning also is going to be shorter than usual. None of you believe me, but I will prove you wrong. Maybe. Our guests are wondering why all the nervous laughter. It's because they have heard me lie to them before about having a short message. The intention this morning really is to have, this is going to be a little bit more on the devotional end, bigger than that, a super devotional. Yeah. Because I want to leave time at the end of the service. We're going to have, instead of a traditional invitation, we're going to ask you to consider filling out one of these pledge cards. And I don't know if you came in, if most of you got the worship folder this morning. We don't use these very often anymore, but inside there's some materials. We will get to that at the end of the service. I will explain what those are and what they're there for. If you don't have one, I'm going to show a video towards the end of the message also. And during that time, maybe we'll ask some ushers. If you didn't get one, we'll try to hand some of these out if you missed that. Okay. So we're going to look at our text this morning, as has already been read, is out of 1 Samuel chapter 30. I am not going to go through this, through these 25 verses line by line. I am not teaching this morning on 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's a lot in here, and we are not going to cover it all. We're just going to kind of pick out a key theme, I think, that's in this chapter. I'm going to try to highlight it for you. We're going to use that as a jumping off point. So before we do any of that, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's help for this time that we have together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again, God, for today, for the chance to be here, for the work that you've already done in this service. Thank you for the chance to be together with your people here in person. God, thank you for the chance to be spiritually together with those that have joined us on the live stream. God, we need your help. God, I'm in just very desperate need of your help. Lord, you know, have worked on this message and tried to prepare it and tried to do a good job. But if you're not in this, it's going to be just noise. Father, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. And that's what we need. We need to hear from you. Each one of us is in a little bit of a different point in our lives and in our walk with you. And every one of us needs something unique and different and personal. And only you can minister in that personal of a way. So Lord, I pray, God, that you'd use this time and this message to just speak directly to our hearts. God, that you'd give us ready minds to take in what you have to say, and God, that we might learn things or see things in a new way. But Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives and in our hearts in a deeper way than that. That it would not just be an intellectual exercise. That our Christianity would not just be religious observations or just going through the motions or checking certain boxes. But God, that we might be genuinely from the heart with our whole being engaged in this with you. God, thank you that you loved us without restriction so lavishly and extensively, so practically, that you care for us mind, body, and spirit. God, help us to love you back that way and to follow you that way, to be all the way in. Thank you for the privilege of partnering with so many of these great missionaries. We pray that you'd give us a fresh burden for it, to see it the way that you see it. Use this time however you see fit in every life and heart. And we ask it in the incredible, the mighty, the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 30, as I mentioned, we're going to jump around a little bit in there. If you've got your bulletin, I invite you to follow along and we can fill in some blanks. If you got the worship folder, that is one of the pieces of paper that's in there, is your bulletin. If you're watching online, the live stream, we send this out as a part of our newsletter once a week. If you're not getting that newsletter and you would like to, just reach out to us through the website or send, or give us a phone call. We'd be glad to sign you up for the newsletter. We will not spam you, but we will send you the bulletin every week so you can print it out and follow along at home if you would like to. 1 Samuel chapter 30, as I mentioned, we're not going to look at this line by line. We're not going to look. There's a lot of really interesting stuff in here. There's a lot of weird stuff in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Today, there's one theme in this that I felt burdened that I wanted to highlight out of it, and it's this, that battle is a team effort. That if you're going to go to war, if you're going to be engaged in a fight, that really that is a team effort. And maybe that seems obvious to you. You say, Pastor, I already know that, and that's okay. Good. You're ahead of the game. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want you to see that here out of 1 Samuel, right from the pages of the Bible, how this is true in a really kind of an interesting sort of way. When this chapter begins, something really awful has happened. And as we look at the first three verses, we're going to see there is a desperate and an urgent need to save lives. King David at this point is engaged in ongoing battles with the Amalekites, a vicious and wicked people that were next door to the nation of Israel. And they would come in regularly and raid Israel. And they would rape the women and kill the children and kill the men. And they would carry off all the food and the resources and go back to their home country. And there's these long-running series of battles. And in one of them here in 1 Samuel, David and his army have gone off to fight the Amalekites. And while they are gone to fight the Amalekites have snuck in from the south and raided the city where the army people, where they left their women and children and supplies behind. And so you can read that there and look at verse 1. It came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Look at verse number 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Now, if you could, for just a moment, try to put yourself in the situation. These are David's men. They're his soldiers. They follow him around, and so they've gone to fight the Amalekites. They've won a victory. They come back home, and the city's on fire. And they rush into the city to find that their wives gone. Their children gone. The city's been looted and burned. And it's a Sunday morning, but just understand that they understood that the Amalekites are not going to treat their women and their children well. And so it's this awful situation. They've been out to war and they come back and they find that the worst kind of disaster has befallen them. And as you continue to read on in the verses, you'll see that some of the men are so upset, they talk about stoning David to death. They're so grieved and so overwhelmed with emotion, they want to kill David. And David has to turn to the Lord for help on that. But that brings us to verses 8 through 10, where we find that in the face of this desperate and urgent need, that only some are going to be able to pursue to try to save and rescue the lost. Skip down to verse number 8 with me, if you would. Verse number 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troop? Now remember, they come home, the city's burned, the women and children are gone, and the men are exhausted, they've been out to war, they've been on a battle campaign, they're tired, they're weary. David says to God, God, should I go after the Amalekites? We're already worn out. We don't know how big of a head start they have. Should we try to catch them? And God answered David, the end of verse 8. God answered David and he said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now that's a good word from God, amen? God says, go get them. I like it when God says that. When you pray and say, God, what should I do? And God says, stay put. You're like, no. But sometimes you pray and you say, God, what do I do? And God says, pursue. Like, now we're talking, right? And then not only does God say, go get them, he says, you're going to get it all back. I'm going to ring a great victory, right? Skip down to verse number 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And so at first the army takes off after them, but they haven't gotten very far before they come to a river, Besor. It's not an impressive river, but some of these guys are so tired, they are so exhausted, they can't cross the river. And so they have to stay behind. So David leaves them behind, and with the 400 that are able to at least get across the river, they go after him. So not all are able to go. When we skip down to verse 17, we're going to see the miraculous rescue. That God, of course, is going to keep his promise and do what he said, and God is going to deliver the Amalekites. Look at verse 17. And David smote them, the Amalekites, from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. They catch up to him just as the sun is going down, and they start to fight the Amalekites, and they fight with them and win, but they fight them all through the night, all through the next day, until the next night. And these are men that are already exhausted, so exhausted they could barely cross a river, and now a day and a half through the night of fighting, who won this victory? God won this victory. This is not human strength. It's not human ability. It's why the Amalekites weren't prepared for it. Verse 18, skip down to verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Now, that's one more wife than you ought to have. Somebody say amen. But in any case, that's a different sermon. So David goes and rescues his wives and everything. They get it all back. It's this incredible sweeping victory. The Amalekites haven't had time to do the awful things to women and children that they were doubtlessly planning to do. But then, after this great victory, and you know as well as I do that sometimes after those great victories, after those great mountaintop experiences, that sometimes that's when the enemy attacks in a different way. And in this case, it's through a very selfish thought. In verse 21 to 22, we're going to find a very selfish thought. Look at verse 21. And David came to the 200 men that were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made to abide at the brook Besor, and then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial. Now, Belial is sort of a Hebrew slang term for a slothful, wicked man. They're not actually children of some guy named Belial. He's saying they're not good men. So these wicked men, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and children. He says, we'll give them back their wives and children, but we're not giving them any of the loot. Now, you might think, well, that's what a terrible thing to say. But if you consider it for a moment, they were all tired. They have all been on this long campaign. They've been involved in this fighting the Amalekites for a long time. Some of the guys got to stay and relax by the river. They went at great risk to their own lives and fought a whole nother day and through the night. And so they think, you know, given their women and children, but the loot ought to be to us. They rested, we went and did the work. So maybe you can understand a little bit. But the clue here is that the Bible calls them wicked men for suggesting this. It's a selfish thought. Why? Why is it a selfish thought? May I suggest to you this? How quickly we forget what happened a couple days ago. They all went and fought the first battle, and when they came back, the city was burned, the women and children were taken, their stuff had all been taken. This time, some men stayed behind. You need to leave a few people behind to guard the women and children. Somebody say amen. Amen. Right? And so this idea that, like, no, if you don't go fight, you don't share in the spoil, is a very dangerous and bad idea. which leads us to the final point out of the text this morning in verses 23 to 25. We find that David is going to lay down a vital principle for us to understand. Look at verse 23 with me, if you would. "Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." Which David says, well, first of all, you didn't really win that battle. First of all, remember that God's the one that wrought this miraculous deliverance. He says, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. David said, here's the rule. The guys that go fight, the guys that stay behind to guard the stuff, they split the loot 50-50. It's a team effort. And that's the idea that I wanted to just sort of emphasize this morning out of the text, is this idea that battle is a team effort. Not everybody has the same role. If you're going to have a successful battle, some people are going to have to swing swords. Some are going to have to carry shields. Some are going to have to run water. You need medics. You need all kinds of different jobs in the battle. But you also need people that are going to stay behind to make sure that, you know, the Amalekites don't attack and take away the women and the children while you're out fighting. Somebody say amen. All right. Second thought I want to give you this morning as we move forward is that spreading the gospel is a spiritual battle. Now, the Amalekites are no more. But that does not mean there are no enemies left. Christian, I wish I could tell you this morning that we had no enemies. We have many enemies. But I want you to know that our chief enemies is not anybody you can punch. Some of you seem very sad about that. Mostly, our enemies are not even the people who have made themselves our enemies. Mostly, our enemies are the spiritual forces that are behind those people. Ephesians chapter 6 is there in your outline. I invite you to follow along as we read it. It'll be a familiar portion of Scripture to most of you, but look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I will remind you of this, if I may. You are in a battle whether or not you put on your armor. The devil is not going to refrain from harming you because you are unprepared. The devil is not going to say, oh, you haven't had a chance to pray today. Oh, you missed your devotions this morning? You haven't read the Bible? Oh, well, that wouldn't be fair to attack you now. The devil is a coward, and he is a liar, and he loves to prey on the vulnerable. He separates the weak, and he targets the weak. That is how he operates. So, what? What ought we to do? Put your armor on. Be ready, because the devil is coming and he does not take days off. The devil doesn't say, it's Saturday, we're going to give him a day. The Bible says, be strong. Not in your own power. Not in your own might, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sometimes Christians have the idea that when the devil comes, that when he comes to try to talk to you about something, he's going to come with pitchforks on, pitchfork and horns on, and he's going to smell like sulfur. But the very, very first word that the Bible uses to describe the devil, it's not liar, it's not murderer, it's not thief. The first word the Bible uses to describe the devil is subtle. He's crafty. How does the Bible describe him here where it warns us to put on our armor? He's wily. What's that mean? It means he's very, very tricky. And if you are not ready for him, you will not see him coming. Do not think that the devil's going to come to you and say, hey, let's sacrifice some children and drink their blood. Like, that's not usually the pitch. It's going to be something much subtler than that. And here's the real problem. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If they have flesh, if they have blood, they are fundamentally and ultimately not really our enemy. I know that they're coming after us. I know that there are people out there, you want to hear about Pastor Farouk's testimonies, a reminder of the very flesh and very blood enemies that are out there. But even those people are not really the enemy. The Bible says it's not flesh and blood. What is it? It's principalities. It's powers. The rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. Therefore what? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now listen, I'm in favor of the Second Amendment. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you, that's just something that I believe in. But that is not going to help you in the spiritual battle. The armor and the ammo you need cannot be bought at Walmart. The ammo and armor you need is spiritual. And here it is. Here's what it says. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is our sword. Our salvation is our helmet. Our faith is our shield. Righteousness is our breastplate. And truth keeps our pants from falling down. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The spiritual battle, a large portion of it is fought on our knees. It's in prayer. The way that we engage in this battle is by praying. By praying for all the saints. Could I ask you this morning how much effort you have into praying for the saints? For our praying for our church family. Praying for the missionaries that we support. Praying for our brothers and sisters that are in China and in Iran and in Pakistan and around the world. Watch unto, it says, with perseverance for all the saints. And for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here's the thing I love about this, and the final thought I want to give you out of this. Paul is in prison as he writes these words. And he says, church, pray. Pray, pray, pray. But pray for what? Pray that I get out of prison? No. Pray that I might be bold in speaking the gospel. That's his prayer request from prison. Is pray that I wouldn't be cowed. Pray that I wouldn't be afraid. Pray that I wouldn't be intimidated by the government authorities and the religious authorities and all them that hate me and those that have criticized me and those that have left my company. He had brothers and sisters even who said, we don't like the way you're doing this. We quit. We're going home. He says, don't let me get discouraged. Don't let me get weary. Don't let me be intimidated and fall out of it. Pray for me that I'll be bold. That I'll keep preaching the way I ought to preach. That I keep sharing the gospel with people that need it. And the way that we do that, he said, don't get your crowbars and come break me out. He said, pray. It's a spiritual battle that I'm in. And I need your prayers. Why? Because he's gone to war. But somebody's got to stay by the stuff. It's a team effort, which reminds us that missions, especially when it comes to worldwide missions, that some must go. They must go. Some have to. But some must stay to hold the rope for those that have gone. William Carey, let me explain what it means to hold the rope. William Carey, if you know anything about missions or church history, I have never read anything about him that didn't describe him as the father of modern missions. Something that you need to know is that the church went through some very dark periods. You know what I think I'm talking about. And coming out of that, even in England, a version of theology, we call it today generally hyper-Calvinism, had taken hold of the idea that God is just going to pick some to get saved and the rest of them, he's not interested in saving them at all. And so the idea of missions was not something that they were not only not doing, but they would preach against the idea of it. When someone would say, maybe we should go share the gospel, the response was, if God wants to save them, God will do it. God doesn't need our help. And that was the spirit of the age. Even in England where William Carey was, William Carey grew up in that kind of a home, along with his friend Andrew Fuller. But God, as reading the scriptures and looking at the way that Paul and the early church did it, they got burdened. They said, there are millions that are suffering and dying without Jesus Christ, and we need to go tell them. And so they started an organization, the world's first, I mean, in modern history, missionary society. It was the, they called it the, let me see, I got the name of it here, the Northamptonshire Baptist Missionary Association. That's it. So, many people have heard about William Carey, but not everyone has heard of Andrew Fuller, his friend. Like Carey, Fuller came up in this theological context that was against international evangelism, but he came to believe that it was the Christian's responsibility to take the gospel to the whole world. In 1792, William Carey, Andrew Fuller, and their friends, this is a sketch that was done at the time of that meeting. I remember 1792, no photographs. And they elected to send Carey to India the next year as their very first missionary. It's the first modern missionary that we are aware of. Carey went to India the next year in 1793, where he spent 42 years in India. Died and was buried there in 1834. While there, William Carey suffered enormously. He was forced out of the very first city he reached. When he arrived, he wasn't there very long before they kicked him out. Then his son Peter died. Contracted dysentery at 5 years old. And died there in India. The death of their son Peter made William Carey's wife Dorothy suffer a complete mental breakdown. You all know I'm the father of a special needs kid, and I have a hard time reading this story because I can imagine. Later, his wife, Pastor Farouk talked about it some last week, his wife, sometimes her episodes were so severe she would attack him with a knife and had to be locked in her room. Later, his print shop, where he was working to translate the Bible for the first time into the Indian language, some people attacked it and burned it to the ground, destroying all of his work up to that point, translating the Bible into Sanskrit. All gone. But through all this resistance, through all that loss, Carey began to start schools for the impoverished children. In India, the idea at that time, they called them the untouchables. They'd clearly done something wrong in their previous life. They were here to suffer. And so if you helped these suffering kids, you were messing up their karma journey. So their suffering was considered to be their fault. So William Carey started schools for these kids, taught them to read and to write and to do math and about the Bible. He started a Christian university. He translated the Bible into Bengali, into Orissa, into Assamese, into Marathi, into Hindi, and into Sanskrit. He was critical in stopping the Indian practice of sacrificing children and burning widows along with the deaths of their husband. When William Carey arrived in India, if a woman's husband died, they would throw her onto the funeral pyre with her husband. William Carey was instrumental in getting that stopped. Credited by the King and Queen of England and the governors of India for being the key figure in bringing that practice to a stop. His example inspired hundreds of other missionaries to become missionaries, which is why he's called the father of modern missions, because of his advocacy for missions and his role as the most famous early evangelical missionary. But it started with a group of friends. And it could have never gone on without the team that stayed behind in India to support him while he went away and did this work. Before he left for India, William Carey famously said to his friend Andrew Fuller, quote, "I will go down if you will hold the ropes." When I think about everything that William Carey went through in India, like how could he have possibly survived all of that to accomplish all that the Lord used him to accomplish? It's because somebody was holding William Carey up to keep him from falling all the way down into the abyss. And who that was Andrew Fuller and the team that they had put together back at home. Our missionaries today that we have the privilege of supporting are able, they're cut from the same cloth as William Carey. Some of the stories of some of our missionaries are really, really remarkable. One of my favorites among our new missionaries is Jason Kopiap, who grew up in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, had never heard the name of Christ. Because his father was the chief of the village, he got to go to the big coastal city to go to school. He went there, did so well in school, they gave him a scholarship to go study at university in America. He came to America, went to Florida, was studying to become an electrical engineer, was on path to make an unbelievable amount of money. But while he was there in Florida, somebody gave him a gospel tract and invited him to church, and Jason got saved. And so instead of going to become an engineer and using his degree to make money, he said, "I got to go back to my jungle and my village and tell the people there about Jesus." So he started going around to churches to raise money to go back to do it. Met Tiffany. They got married. They're back in Papua New Guinea now. And like the stories coming out of the middle of nowhere, Papua New Guinea, are unbelievable. I'm just telling you, it's William Carey is not a one-off thing. We have some of the missionaries we support here at this church, they're cut from the same cloth. But they need somebody to hold the rope for them too. Alexander McLaren, the famous Scottish preacher, put it like this, quote, "They that hold the ropes and the daring miner that swings away down in the darkness, they're one in work. They may be one in the motive. And if they are, they shall be one in the reward." What's he saying? He said, there's one work. The work is go down and save people. That's one motive. Is like, we got to save these people. And if we've got the same work and we've got the same motive, it's going to be the same reward. It's not one reward for the guy that goes and one reward for the guy that stays. They share it. That's the principle. Which leads me to the real application, the point of the message that I want to share this morning. It's this: the rewards of holding the rope. Now, God may be calling some of you to go. There may be somebody here, maybe an older person, maybe a younger person, I don't know. We have been praying for and setting aside money every month for a couple of years, expecting that God's going to tell somebody from here to go. We're already piling up money in the bank for you when that day comes. And if that's you, I don't want to discourage you from going. But this morning, I want to focus the message mostly on the rewards for holding the rope. I think the rewards for going are a little more immediately obvious. You get to go see the souls get saved. You get to see the people get baptized. You get to see the churches get planted and the work get done. Sometimes it's less obvious what the rewards are for the person that's back home holding the rope. So I want to talk briefly with you this morning about that and hopefully encourage you. The first reward of rope holding is fellowship. You get to be a part of a worldwide team. In John chapter 4, verse 36, Jesus put it like this. He said, "He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He said, hey, it's payday at the harvest. When the harvest comes, that's when you get paid. That's good. It's payday someday, amen. The harvest is coming. And Jesus said, but when the harvest comes, he that sowed and he that harvested, he that reaped it, they rejoice together. Doesn't matter if you sowed the seed or if you went out and swung the sickle, they're going to rejoice together. You're a part of a team effort. Different roles, different jobs, same reward, same team, and it's exciting to be a part of that team. When I get the missionary prayer letters and I read about those things, and I just think, it's just when I saw the pictures this morning out of Pakistan and the people getting fed, and I just thought, I could have never done that. I don't have the money to do it. I don't have the time to do it. Pastor Farouk talked about all the effort that Sister Treem, and I know this is true for a fact, just spent just days and weeks on the phone coordinating all that. I don't have the time to do that. I don't have the money to contribute to make it all happen. The people that are in Pakistan, there is this incredible worldwide team that all came together from here and from there and different jobs here and different jobs there. And the end result is you see the pictures of the people, these bags of food. And it's exciting to be a part of a team like that. There's a kind of fellowship that comes from that that you don't get from just hanging out together. And I think that's because of the second reward of rope holding and its purpose. There is an epic mission to accomplish. We have a mission, and it's an epic one. It's a good one. You ever have a bad day? I've been stringing together a few bad days in a row lately. Sometimes I'm tired and I feel like I worked hard today. I know I did because I'm tired. And I'm not real sure what I got accomplished. That's the worst feeling. A little insight into your pastor here. I feel like I can fail at taking a day off. My wife had to get a shovel out and scrape me up off the floor 2 weeks ago. Because I tried to take a day off and I didn't feel rested, and I was like, I'm failing at resting. Yeah, it was black. It was a dark thought. I was not in a good place. But I'll tell you what helps. You want to know what makes a difference when you have a real bad day? When you feel like, what am I doing here? What's the point of this? Why am I bothering? You want to know what actually helps? Is accomplishing a mission. Something epic. Something that matters. Something that's making a difference. And when you look at some of the stuff that's happening, the missions, and you read those prayer letters, if you're a part of that team, if you're involved in that work, and it's so exciting. I'm just like, look at this thing that happened. And I was having a bad day and I wasn't getting much done. But that guy I prayed for, that missionary that I supported, that thing that I was involved in, they were out killing it. And I helped. Amen. Right? It's like the guy that made the basket, assist, Josh Tucker. Boom. Right? It's good. It's you need to have a purpose in your life. If you're trying to live life without purpose, you are living half a life at best. You got to have purpose. Matthew 28, Jesus gave us the mission. It's not just any mission. Jesus gave it to us. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the mission. But in order to accomplish it, some are going to have to go and some are going to have to hold the rope. And finally, joy. Joy. There's a share in the heavenly celebration. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says it like this: what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, you're the joy. And that's just it. Those faces in the videos, the faces in the pictures, the faces in the prayer letters, you and I may never get to meet them here. But you are going to get to meet them. And I shared about that a little bit last Sunday, but I want to go meet the people. I know the people that led my parents to Christ, that helped share the gospel with them. I know them. But I never met the people that led them to the Lord. And I want to. I'm going to meet them in heaven. And then I want to ask them, hey, who told you about Jesus? And have them point it out to me. And I'm going to go find them and say, thank you. Thank you. You shared the gospel with them. They shared the gospel with my parents. And my parents helped me come to know Jesus. And I'm here, heaven, eternal life, my sins all forgiven. And some of that's because you were faithful to tell somebody. And I want to work my way all the way back. I'm guessing the Apostle Paul. That's my guess. Just being a Gentile. That's my guess. That's where they'll... But who knows? History's full of weird stuff, right? Who knows? But it's going to be fun to work it all back and just meet all those people and say thank you. But here's the second thought I want to give you about being on the other side of that. Somebody from the jungles of Papua New Guinea. Somebody from a high rise in South Korea. From one of the mega cities in the Philippines or China. From the hard parts of the world in the UAE or in Pakistan. Who wants to find you? So they can thank you for making it possible for the missionary to come. So that they could escape sin and escape death and escape hell. And be there today. And there's no time constraints on any of this. It doesn't matter how long it takes. We stepped into eternity and a chance to meet those people. Shake their hands. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be worth it. I think the thought that I'll have then will be like the thought that I had this morning watching the video about the food distribution in Pakistan. I just thought, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have done more. So what's your part this morning? Here's the conclusion of the message this morning. What's your part? What's your part in this? And really there, I believe, as a Christian, there are two options. Option A is go. And maybe somebody here, God speaking to your heart about that, that's you. You're the William Carey that's going to go. And if it is, you come talk to your pastors about it. For most of us, it's going to be hold the rope. What's your part in holding the rope? I want to give you three thoughts as we wrap it up about how to hold the rope effectively for those that are going to go. Here it is. Number one, pray. They need our prayers. More than anything else, they need our prayers. Brother Israel Warren, our missionary in Alaska, he drives his truck across frozen rivers to get to remote parts of the world that you can only access by helicopter or when the rivers are frozen. He says, I'd rather have your prayers than your money. Because if I go through the ice, no amount of money is going to help. We got to pray. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Max Lucado has a quote that I love. He said, our prayers might be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one that hears it and not the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Pray. Secondly, you could encourage. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know what the best news is? To hear that somebody is praying specifically for you. It's nice to have somebody say, hey, we're praying for you. I'm like, thank you. But if somebody says, hey, I heard about this thing, and I want you to know I prayed for it. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Our missionaries need that. They write these prayer letters and they send them out into the ether. Do they ever hear anything back? Do the things they hear back, are they actually encouraging? Did somebody actually read it? Did somebody actually pray? Or is a card passed around at the office that everybody signed, not even knowing who they were signing it for, and then it went off? And you can give. And you can give. I don't like to preach on giving very much. I don't do it. That's probably not to your benefit. Philippians 4:17 says it like this: not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's easier, it's a little easier for me to preach on giving when it comes to missions, because I'm not going to take any of the money. We don't skim anything off the top of what y'all give to missions. In fact, we do the opposite. One of our goals is that we give every month out of the general fund here at church to missions. We give some of the money that's given to run this church and to pay our salaries and keep the lights on here. We take some of that money and we just give it to missions. So I want to say this to you. If you support this church, if you give to Spokane Baptist Church, you are, in effect, already giving to missions. Thank you. Many of you have decided to give beyond what you already give to the church. You've decided to give something additionally, just directly to missions. 100% of that that you give goes directly to missions. And I want to tell you, I'd encourage you as your pastor to be a part of that. Just as your pastor, if I could, just for a moment, pastor you here for just a second and tell you, I think you ought to find a way to give a little extra to missions. Some of the best stuff that we do. Every year around Missions Week, Heather and I, we get our budget out and we get the sharp pencil out and we think, do we really need all these streaming services? Do we really need to eat out this much? Do I really need that much coffee? Actually, I do. Find something else we can give up. Right? But just by the grace of God, we're not rich people. By American standards, by world standards, we're fabulously wealthy, but in any case. But every year we've managed to find ways to increase our giving just a little bit, not very much. But we find ways to increase our giving just a little bit. And every year, by the time the next year rolls around, I'm always so glad that we did. I'm glad that we did. And I want to try it again. This is not a burden. I'm not like, oh man, time to tighten the belt straps again. That is never my attitude about it. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. I love it. Why? Because when those prayer reports come back, when those pictures come back, when those newsletters come back, I've had a part in it. Spokane Baptist Church, you're already doing this. This is not a hard sales pitch this morning. I want to tell you, you're already doing this. Last year in 2020, in the middle of a global pandemic, you all supported giving $4,275 every month out of Little Spokane Baptist Church. $4,275 a month went to missions. That was up $475. That's more than I get paid. Praise God. That's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. When you add in over $20,000 in love offerings, in addition to that, Little Spokane Baptist Church sent $71,417 to the spread of the gospel around the world just last year. Good for you guys. Good for you guys. It's exciting to be a part of this. What did some of that do? In Papua New Guinea, our missionaries there, the Copiapps I was telling you about, Tiffany's a nurse, and so she runs the only medical clinic in the center of the island there where they're at. When they would get sick and injured people, this is how they brought them to her clinic. They sent us this picture and said, this is how they're bringing people into the clinic. But the roads there are basically non-existent. You'd call them goat paths, not roads. They're not paved or anything. They're awful roads. Said, the vehicle that we would need to be able to maneuver people around here is tremendously expensive, at least $20,000 to do it. Spokane Baptist Church raised all $20,000 for that and sent it to them. That's the Jeep that they bought. The Jeep is exciting. My favorite part of this, though, is this picture of them loading somebody into the back of it. You all did that. You guys, you did that. I mean, it's really, really cool. The pictures from Pakistan this morning, I can't show you those right now, but get the video and watch it. The pictures out of Pakistan are unbelievable. It's unbelievable. This is the start of this year, just so far this year. Given $5,000, we heard from one of our missionaries, Dr. Clayton, gotten put into touch with some kids that were living in a brick-making factory in Pakistan. They needed $5,000 to remodel a building so these kids would have a place to live. You all did that. Raise the money to get them a home. We support a church in the Philippines. That church in the Philippines does an unbelievable work in very difficult circumstances in the Philippines. One of the cool things about them is they're able to get into places that Westerners couldn't go, like Taiwan. This picture on the right is from their outreach in Taiwan. As the Chinese Communist Party is cracking down in Taiwan, they're watching Westerners very closely, but the Filipinos can get in there and move around and share the gospel much more easily than any Western missionary could. And so we're supporting a church in the Philippines that itself is supporting missionaries to go into Taiwan and to the Arab Emirates and around the world. It's exciting stuff. It's exciting stuff. We packed 220 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child last year, and that went around around the world to kids, to churches around the world that use those shoeboxes to share the gospel with kids in places that you and I could never go or not pronounce the names of. So, I'm going to ask you to fill some cards. If you've got the bulletin, we're going to play a video here in a moment while you work on these cards. If you didn't get one of these, deacons are kind of grabbing these. If you didn't get one of these and you want it, just sort of signal them here in a minute while the video plays, and we'll make sure we get you one of these. Here's what's inside. And this is the invitation and the close of the message this morning. Inside there are two cards. There's a yellow one and a green one. The yellow one is for you. It says that at the top. The yellow one's for you. What I want to challenge you to do, remember, is pray, encourage, and give. There's the list of the 20-some missionaries we support and the ones in blue that we're considering taking on. Now, you ought to pray for all the missionaries. Somebody just say amen. Amen. But here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take one, or maybe two, that you are going to be like serious about praying for. I mean, like that you're going to take some personal responsibility for one or two missionaries. And they're not just going to be the church's missionaries. They're going to be yours. And what serious means is you're going to find some time on your calendar. You're going to find a day and you're going to find a time and you're going to write it down. It's going to go into your calendar. It's going to go into your phone. You're going to set an alarm and you're going to pray for your missionary at least once a week. And you're going to be serious about that. I want to challenge you to adopt a missionary that you're going to pray for. And find a way to make sure that you're really going to do that. And then check the box. Encourage. I'd like to encourage you to find a way to encourage that missionary that you adopt. To say, I'm going to write them an email. I'm going to do it at least once a month. I'm going to do it 3 times a year. I'm going to, for their birthday and Christmas. I mean, whatever it's going to be. It doesn't have to be a lot. Most of the missionaries, I only get to write to them once or twice a year. That's the most I can do, just realistically. But listen, if all of you have a part in this, if you say, I'm going to take one and I'm going to encourage that missionary, you can get their prayer letters, you can write them letters yourself, you can send them emails yourself, you can come to the missions letter writing meeting at Pastor Farouk's home. If you do that, you'll get fed. Pastor Farouk and Sister Tareem will feed you. You go to their house and you can use that. That's once a month. They meet once a month. And you can meet there at their house and you can write a letter to a couple of missionaries at that meeting. Whatever the Lord speaks to you about, I'd like you to consider if you might have a part in encouraging a missionary. And the third way is giving. What might God be speaking to your heart about as far as financially what you might do to support a missionary? Now, the green card. So the yellow one, as I said, is for you to keep. So that goes in your Bible, in your bathroom mirror, somewhere where you're going to see it by your computer. The green one, we're asking you to turn this one in. Here's why. If you put your name and email address on this, tell us which missionary you're going to pray for, or which missionary or two you're going to pray for. We will help you make sure that you're getting their email newsletters, that when they send out an update, that you're on the list to get it. So if you let us know, okay, here's my name and email, here's the missionary or a couple missionaries I want to be especially on top of, we will make sure, we will help you get their information. You can also, if you tell us about your giving, now, I don't want to know amounts. I'm really careful at this church to not know amounts. I don't know what any of you give personally. I see the totals, but no names attached. If you're giving to impress your pastor, it will not work. But that's not what this is for. If you tell us, on here there's 3 boxes, I'm going to begin supporting SBC's missions, that's going to help us know if we can adopt these new missionaries for support. Say, hey, we got 3 new families that are going to start supporting missions. That's going to help us. If you tell us, hey, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, that's good information also. If you tell us I'm going to increase what I'm already doing, that's going to help us know also. Don't put a dollar amount on here. Just tell us I'm going to start, I'm going to continue, or I'm going to increase. That's going to help us pastors as we meet to figure out, can we take on these new families? How much money can we take them on for? Can we give a raise to some of our missionaries we already support? A lot of our missionaries we currently support, I'd like to increase their support. But we kind of need some information from you all to know, can we do that? Does that make sense? So that's what that green card is for, just to give the church a little information to help us make our plans about what we're going to be able to do with these missionaries. Okay, so I'm going to play a video that shows all the missionaries we currently support, some of the names that are on this list. While this plays, the deacons, well, if you guys will just come down front here, they'll walk back. If you're missing these cards and you'd like them, if you just signal these gentlemen as they come by, we'll make sure that you've got this. We're going to give you a few minutes to fill these cards out and just pray, see what the Lord would have for you, and we'll sing and we'll have some final instructions at that. But watch this video and get those cards if you need them.
Hello, Spokane Baptist Church. I'm Chris Lau.
Hey, this is Bradley and Ashley Kivik, your missionaries in Mongolia.
Jumrib Sur, Bong Poon Deng Akhenia, Chiti Sralang No Tikrong, Spokane, Washington. I just gave you greetings in Cambodian for all of my loved ones there in Spokane, Washington.
Hello, Pastor Tucker and my friends at Spokane Baptist Church. I'm Brother Benjamin Park, your missionary to South Korea.
Hi, Spokane Baptist Church. This is Adam Perlstein over in Renton, Washington.
Hello, Spokane Baptist Church. This is Kristen Becker Reed, your missionaries in Thailand.
My name is Benjamin Reimer. I am your missionary to Liberia, West Africa.
Thank you, Pastor Josh and the elders and the Waltons, just for connecting us. We've been praying for you guys and looking forward to this moment, so it's really nice just to be here. It's like living in a dream. Like, oh, we've been thinking of this moment for so long.
Hello, Spokane Baptist Church. This is David Rohr, your missionary to the country of Latvia.
Greetings from Arabia. I am Adib, married to Diana.
Hello, Pastor Tucker and church family at Spokane Baptist Church. We come to you today from Kiev, Ukraine.
Jesus saves. Oh, to the grace, how great
Special thanks again to Pastor Jamie for putting that together. Sister Nancy, as you come and just play on the piano, we want to give you a moment of quietness here just to go ahead and, while she plays, just why don't you take a moment and fill out those cards if you're able. Brother Dave's going to come in just a minute. We're going to sing and pray and be dismissed. But I know that many of you are watching that video instead of filling out your card. So why don't you take just a minute, just talk to the Lord. Now listen, if today you're not ready, and many of you may not be, you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not ready to fill this card out. I want to go home and pray. You want to go home and talk to your spouse about it? That's good advice. Somebody say amen to that. So you take that card home. We'll be collecting these for the next couple of weeks before we make any decisions. So if you're just like, I know what I'm doing, put it down, turn it in today. If you need to wait a week, do that. But I encourage you, if you're going to take it home with you, please be serious about it. Please take it home. Pray about what God would have you do and bring it back next Sunday. If you're watching the live stream, these cards were attached to the bulletin. So if you print out that bulletin, you'll be able to get both of these cards. So you can mail it in to us, or you can just shoot us an email, give us a phone call, tell us what part of this you'd like to have and that. We'd be glad. We know lots of you on live streamers want to participate. So please do. Please be a part of this. Take these next couple moments, fill out the card. We'll sing and be dismissed. But take a moment, just in quietness, whether you fill the card out or not, to think about what your part is in holding the rope.
Like, stand and join me. We'll sing the first and last verse of Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right, we're going to be dismissed for lunch in just a moment, but before you run over there to get food, I want to encourage you, if you're able, come on up here. We're going to take a group photo really fast. We're going to send it out to all of our missionaries. I know it's a weird end of the service. Let me pray, but then please don't escape. Come get your photo taken with all of us. All right, let's pray. God, we thank You for today. Thank You for the decisions that were made. Thank You for the chance that someday in eternity we're going to get to meet these people and see these faces. God, would You motivate us? It seems to us that the time is growing short. The world just cannot continue. you like this that much longer, God, I pray that you would help us to be diligent about our part, to pray and to encourage, to hold the rope or to go. Help us to follow you wherever you lead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Sister Lee is going to grab her camera. If you're able, come on up. And then if you're able, you can join us for lunch here too. All right.